This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So our theme for the year is Follow Me. And we're broadly breaking that down into three phases. The thought of becoming, of being with Jesus, and then of becoming like Jesus, and then of doing the things that Jesus did. And we're doing it in that order because I think that's the order that it's laid out to us in Scripture, and it's also a sensible order. We can't do the things that Jesus did. We can't heal the sick, feed the poor, bring social justice and compassion in our world if we haven't first spent time with Him. And so that's the specific order for the year, but and we're sort of doing a mini version of that in these first few weeks. Liz spoke wonderfully a couple of weeks ago about laying our lives down, and Alison revealed to us the awesome nature of the invitation to follow me. Do you remember? May the dust of your rabbi fall on you. So I'd recommend those two talks to you. And then we have this little booklet we're recommending to you. If you haven't already got your copy, pick up a copy. They'll be at the welcome desk outside, which is just a very simple, straightforward guide to how do you spend time with Jesus. It's very simple. It's very easy to follow, but still it definitely will walk us forward in our pursuit of being able to spend more time with Him. The theologian Robert Mounce says this. He says, at the heart of the Christian experience is the radical transformation from what we are by nature to what God intends us to become by grace. That transformation from what we are by nature to what God intends us to become by grace. Some people talk about it as holiness. Peter Morden, who's written a book, Discipleship, he says, he's the local pastor at South Parade, and he's preaching next week, this guy, and he says this, very interesting. He says, holiness is not gray and dull. On the contrary, it is life without God which obscures beauty. Truly holy life is wonderful. Humanity as it's meant to be. Glorifying God, reflecting the love of Jesus, gospel-shaped, flowing with the Holy Spirit, and pulsating with life. For Christian disciples following Jesus, living out such holiness day by day is crucial to our calling. It's also an immense privilege. The title for my talk today is Transformation Keeps Pace with Contemplation. Transformation keeps pace with contemplation. Come back to that a bit later on. They say that people become like their pets, or their pets become like their owners. Here's, what do you think? Here's some examples. What do you reckon? Is the dog is copying the owner's hairstyle, or is it the other way around? Then how about this one? Similar, a blonde version. I love that. I think it's the beard that matches. Or this one, another one a bit similar. Yeah? Again, it's that beard. It just looks perfect. And if you have a pet, maybe you do the same things and eat the same food. This one here, yeah, wearing sunglasses and a red top and eating the same food. I suppose ultimately, if you're going to be neutered, then you might all as well do it. I think. Do you think? Everybody has to join in with that one. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe we become more like our pets. Yeah. According to the celebrity photographer Ranking, he says most people use the camera tools on their smartphone to take selfies and then adjust them to make themselves look better. Presumably better. And he ran an experiment with some teenagers, and he gave them all a fantastic photograph of themselves that he had done on their phone, and then he gave them, told them to go and do what they would normally do for a selfie. And he said, without exception, they gave themselves bigger lips, smaller noses, bigger eyes, and smoothed their skin out, removing their blemishes. Wonder what that is that's going on in our culture and amongst us, that we want to present a different version of ourselves. Who do we want to be like? As people get older, they don't just adjust what their selfie looks like, they start changing their appearance with cosmetic surgery. I mean, on the same program, men and women doing this, they had a young woman who was in her early 20s, and she had her financial plan sorted out such that this year she was going to have her lips done, and then she was saving up, and in 2 years' time it was going to be her nose, and then 2 years after that she was going to do some other part of her anatomy. And she talked about it with joy and excitement. And the interviewer at last asked her a question that I wanted to ask, which was, why do you want to do this? And she said, has anybody heard of Kim Kardashian? Apparently quite famous. I think they call them an internet influencer. Some of you will know that I'm a fan of Kanye, and apparently she's married to him. Apparently she's attractive. I'm not sure what she looks like, but this woman said, why do you do it? She was asked, and she said, I follow Kim Kardashian, and I want to be like her. So it begs the question, who do you want to be like? And what are you willing to do to be like them? We're thinking about a different sort of changing. We're talking about an internal transformation, not an external one. Let's think about Jesus for a moment and what he was like. He confronted demons and he made wine out of water and he healed people and he told wonderful stories and riddles and parables and he comforts people and he prays and he teaches and he suffers and he forgives and he's raised from the dead. And what's he like? Well, as you read through the stories, those of you who are familiar with the gospel stories, what's he like? Friendly, brave, funny, kind, very smart. For a couple of minutes, if you're an extrovert, turn to somebody near you, two or three of you at a time. If you're an introvert, you can huddle into the corner of the pew, that's fine. Just have a think about, chat with each other, what one word or phrase would you really, do you see about Jesus that you think, I like that bit, I like this thing about him. Go, 2 minutes. Okay. So, just shout out some of the things that, let's start on the balcony, some of the things about Jesus that you think, oh, I like that. Say it again. Acceptance. Somebody else up in the balcony? Compassion. Listening. Down here. Volvo. Boldness. You need to work on your diction. What else? Appearance. Perseverance. You're not speaking clearly. Come on, people. Perseverance. Angela. Straightforwardness.
As effective as the best cartoon when he did his parables. Just totally effective. Straight to what it would mean.
I think that's more than one word, but we get the idea. Very effective storyteller. Consistent. Servant. Interruptional. Interruptible. Okay. Incorruptible. Truthfulness. Surprising. Discerning. Different. Incisive. Wonderful person, huh? So, would you like to be any of those things? More than you are? How do you do that? What can that characteristic of Jesus, how can it become something that people say about you? I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. We're going to read from Exodus 34. So if you'd like to find that in your Bible, there are some Bibles on the pew, the ones with the mountains on them, I think, blue ones. If you don't have a Bible, help yourself, take it with you. It's a gift from us if you don't possess a Bible. Find Exodus, if that's all the way to the left. And it goes Genesis, Exodus, and if you find chapter 34, the Bible's very helpfully divided up into chapters which are all numbered, and then sentences which are all numbered within the chapters, so it's a referencing system. So go to Exodus chapter 34, and then before you get settled there, go to the far end, the other end, to the second letter to the Corinthians. It says 2 Corinthians at the top. So if you go right to the other end, it's Revelation, and if you work backwards, you come through various letters and things, and eventually you'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So Exodus was written 3,000 years ago, approximately. It was written by religious historians for the benefit of those who are trying to maintain the Abrahamic promise for the people of Israel. And it's been passed on to us to give us some insights into the nature and purpose of God. An amazing document, a real privilege to be able to read this and find it can also speak to us. The 2 Corinthians was written 1,000 years later, around about 2,000 years ago. And it's a letter written not to us, but to the people in a cosmopolitan city in Greece. And it's deemed to be God's word to enlighten and instruct us too, even though it's written to them. As we read about the Paul writing to these people, we can watch it and we can get involved as we witness these declarations made to the Corinthians. Our privilege to be able to watch that. And because it's such a privilege, can I invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture? So go back to Exodus 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, so the people had been invited to come to see God, and there was fire and cloud on the mountain, but they daren't go up the mountain itself. They stood at the bottom because it was too dangerous. Moses went up, and when he came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the covenant law in his hands, the 10 commandments that is, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. So they ran off when they saw him, but then they were persuaded to come back. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When he finished speaking, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant again. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Skip forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, that's the commandments, the 10 commandments written on the slabs of stone, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters and stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation, that's the commandments, if that was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, putting us right with God? For what was glorious has no glory now, in comparison to with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? It's a complicated piece of rhetoric there. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, or we're very free. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Listen, this is the key bit. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And, here we go, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Please sit down. So 2 amazing things are happening up there on the mountain in Exodus 34. Firstly, God speaks to the people, providing them with the 10 commandments. They set a boundary, a trajectory for life, a purpose for life. It's his instruction for life, and it's incredible that God would do that. and not just leave us to ourselves, but he gives us that. And at the same time, God is revealing something of himself and his glory to Moses. Awesome. That encounter both reveals God's redemptive purpose and also reveals his glory. And they are separate but together, and one leads to the other. And when Moses comes down the mountain, it says literally, Robert Alter, who is a Jewish theologian, translates it, the skin of Moses' face glowed. The skin of Moses' face glowed. Not like an overexposure to the Mediterranean sun when you're on holiday, you know, you fall asleep on the beach and it all goes blotchy. Not that. He says it's something terrifyingly luminous, a reflection of the divine fire which the people had seen from the bottom of the mountain. And the people recoil from Moses as they did, as they recoil from the slopes of the mountain. The glow isn't permanent, though. But nevertheless, Moses has to wear a veil most of the time. It's too much for those around him. And in 2 Corinthians 3, we see that Paul, he would have known this off by heart, and many of the people he was writing to would have known the stories very well. And he says in those first seven verses, if you look at 7 through to 11, in those first few verses, he says it in three ways. He says, if you thought that was awesome, up on the mountain, fire, clouds, giving of the words, transformation in Moses, if you thought that was awesome, try this. He says, those laws are written in stone. My gospel is written by the Holy Spirit. That revelation leads to judgment. This ministry of Jesus brings righteousness. That glory faded away. The glory we see in Jesus will last forever and get more and more. The veil has been torn down. We all get to look upon Jesus. And those that walked with Jesus encountered him in the flesh. We read about Jesus in the scriptures, and he is revealed to us as we encounter him through his Spirit. He makes himself available to all of us. We don't have to stand at the foot of the mountain and gawp and wonder what's going on in the cloud and the fire. We don't have to wear the veil to protect us from the glory of God. We're all permitted. We're all invited. No, we're all compelled to turn towards Jesus, turn away from our obsession with ourselves and with the world around us, and look instead to him. When we respond to the good news of Jesus dying for our sins and being resurrected to new life, the veil is removed, and we can see. We can see Jesus. And this glory that we see does not fade away. Look at verse 13. It says, the previous glory was passing away. It says, this one doesn't. The present glory. This, what we see, in fact, what we in the vineyard call the already, the now, will become more the eternal glory of the not yet. We see something of this glory which is amazing now, and it's going to get more, and eventually the fullness of it. Whereas Moses encountered God, but the reflected glory faded away, just as the law faded into death. When we encounter Jesus, we glimpse glory and his glory, and it'll get more and more. More light and life, more fire, more power, more beauty, more perfection, more wholeness, more of heaven on earth, until the end has come. And in the new creation, God's glory will be perfect and absolute. So, what's this got to do with becoming more like our rabbi, I hear you ask. Just look at those last few verses again. Verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom. And we who all, with all unveiled faces contemplate, or a better translation might be, we are beholding in a mirror the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Few things to say about this. First of all, that there's an end goal to being with Jesus. So we've talked about being with Jesus, and we will be talking about doing what Jesus did. The end goal of being with Jesus is to become more like Jesus. So there's an end goal to it, and then there's a way to do it. How do we become more like him? What does it mean to look at his glory? And then there's a comforting factor in the final sentence, that there's the Holy Spirit who actually has the power to deliver on this and do this with us. The end goal to being with our rabbi is to become in his image, in his likeness. So if you recall back in Genesis, early chapters of Genesis, it talks about how men and women are created in the image of God, imago Dei, image in God. But that likeness of God in us has been shattered and broken. by our rebellion and sin. And as we make ourselves the center of the world, our likeness to God fades away, although we can see a glimpse of it in each other. Only in Jesus do we see the likeness of God fully reflected, God's glory. And so our goal is to become once again made in the image of God. It's an incredible proposition, in his likeness. A bit of grammar, important grammar, okay? Just bear with me. If you like grammar, you'll like this. If you don't like grammar, it's worth just thinking about this because it helps understand this passage. The phrase in verse 18 where it says, we are being transformed, is written in such a way, the verb is written in such a way that it's meant to be ongoing. You know how we sometimes say, I was transformed. So that happened some time ago. I will be transformed sometime in the future. You might even say, I am transformed. Something has changed. I'm different. This is saying something different. It's saying, I am being transformed. It's an ongoing process, not a one-off exercise. So as we keep turning our faces towards Jesus, so the Holy Spirit keeps working at making us more like him. Why do we want to become more like him? There's various things in there which I haven't got time to explore, but there's the, as we do this, there's the healing of our past, our brokenness, the trail of disasters in our lives. And in him, as we come to him, there's no judgment or condemnation, there's grace and forgiveness. As we get to him, he gives us a better story to live as we become like him. We live a far better story. We don't have to live in addictions and broken relationships and corrosive ambitions, but a flourishing life. And it's also because it's our destiny. There's an end in this. It's a promise that one day we will be like we were created to be, without fear and condemnation, standing with God naked and unashamed. The second thing, though, is to how do we become? How do we do this? And there's a back to some grammar. The word, in, I don't know what your translation says. In verse 18, it says here, we with unveiled faces contemplate. As I said, better the word contemplate has in it the word mirror originally. So it's more to do with, there's a sense of you're looking into a mirror, which is Jesus, who is reflecting God's glory. So it's we're beholding God's glory as we look at Jesus like a mirror. Does that make sense? So the Bible, the translators usually put it into one word, which is contemplation. And the grammar is really important because it's the same thing. It's an ongoing process. And it means that this contemplating, reflecting, is that we keep looking, we keep carefully contemplating it. It's not a one-off thing. And so you could say that it means that transformation keeps pace with contemplation. It's like they're linked together. It's an ongoing thing, like wheels on a truck. If contemplation carries on, then transformation can happen. If contemplation stops, transformation stops. They're an ongoing thing that are linked together. And transformation is the inevitable result of looking in the mirror which reflects God's likeness. So we become like that which dominates our focus, our thoughts, our affections. I'm indebted to Robert Mounce for this grammar thing. So, and the third part of this is that there is power. So there's a reason for it, there's a way to do it, and then there's power. Verse 17, verse 18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit who hovered and created the world, the universe. The Spirit who pours out on us a tsunami of love. That Spirit is at work in you and me to make us more like Jesus as we contemplate him. Let me conclude. Think back to that little discussion we had in groups. What was it, do you remember, what was it about Jesus that you most admired or liked? What one thing jumped out at you? How close are you to becoming like that? doesn't need some cosmetic surgery. But the good news is that that's exactly the end goal. That is where you're heading. Our role is to be with Jesus, to look into his glory, to open ourselves to his presence in our lives, in prayer and worship and contemplation, so that we become like him. And it's not easy. It takes time. You've got to put aside time. It takes courage. Are we willing to face the conversation that happens as we contemplate and are transformed? It takes space and lots of silence. The transformation keeps pace with the contemplation. The promise is there, brothers and sisters. Verse 12, he says, we are very bold, or we're free is a better translation. Where the veil has come off. We can do this. We do have such a hope as we spend time with our rabbi, as we look at him, as we allow the glory of God to be reflected to us through Jesus. We are being changed. And the Holy Spirit comes in power and begins this wonderful work in us. We receive forgiveness and are set free from the past. We are given a purpose for the present, and we are given a hope for the future. And we look forward to becoming more like Jesus every day. Amen. I'd just like to pray into that for a moment before we do some general prayer ministry. Naomi, are you joining me? I think I hear some of you saying, if only you knew David, if only you knew what I'm really like, if you knew my history, I'm a hopeless case. If only you knew what I'd done. And you're sort of disqualifying yourself from the possibility of transformation, of becoming like the person you'd really like to be. I'd love to pray for you. And maybe for some of you, it's the first time you thought, right, I can't do this on my own. I need to give my life to Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer that you can pray with me if that's you. Lord Jesus, I look in the mirror at myself and I'm not convinced with what I see. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for ignoring you. I'm sorry for doing my own thing. I'm sorry for the way I behave, the things I've said. And you know, the people sitting around me might not know, but you know everything about me, and yet you still love me. That's what the preacher says. And so I receive your love, and I choose to believe, and I receive your forgiveness. And I choose to look into your face and to turn my affections towards you. Would you fill me with your spirit and change me and rescue me? Cleanse my past. Give me a purpose for today and a hope for the future. And as best I can, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.